Thank you for the music. Well, this will be my last for a while of the sermon series called Why. I really like to take the month of December and preach about Christmas. I think we don't have nearly enough emphasis on Christmas, so we'll take a break. I think there are probably a few other sermons to come as well. But today is another of those subjects that I have been asked about. So I want to preach to you about why I practice fasting. Why I practice fasting. Fasting is seldom practiced in our world today. To the contrary, self-gratification is king. We are so very prosperous as a people. We are used to instant gratification and virtually insist on getting our way in most circumstances. So the idea of intentionally depriving ourselves seems crazy. Why would anybody ever do that? And yet God's word is clear on the subject, as we'll see today. So my prayer is that we continue to study God's precious word, that we might examine our own hearts and lives and make sure that if we are not denying ourselves at some level, we'll start doing so today. I want to read for you two verses of scripture, maybe just one. Luke's Gospel chapter 9. I want to read verse 23. I'll just read 24 for context. Luke's Gospel chapter 9. I'd ask you to stand if you're able to do so to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Are you there? Say amen. If you're not there, say oh me. All right, Luke, that's New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, 9th chapter. You ready? New King James Version reads like this. Then Jesus said to them all, if any desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Please be seated. And as you do, join me in prayer. Father, thank you for the prospect of self-denial. We ask your forgiveness where we allow confusion to rule the day on this whole subject of fasting and denying self. And Lord, I pray that any confusion that exists might be dispelled today, that we might operate in the fullness of your presence and of your grace, and that we might be fully blessable in your sight. Lord, I pray that you'd preach to me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle. I present your truth. Silence me, O God, that you might be heard, and hide me, O Father, that you might be seen. And I do pray the forces of darkness and evil that work so diligently to keep us enslaved and in bondage to self-serving desires might be bound from this place and bound from these people. Lord, we are yours, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we claim that provision and protection right now in Jesus' name. And I just pray that your perfect will be accomplished in this hour, and for all that you do in our presence, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a curious instruction, this whole area of fasting. What does it really mean? Well, Jesus said to deny self. The word deny in the Greek language means to deny or to abstain. Now, I looked up Mr. Webster's definition of deny, and he says it's to decline gratification of appetites or desires, to refrain from something, or to abstain from something. Makes sense. We are appetite-driven people. We have cravings, and we're in the habit of gratifying those cravings. Perfect example, and I thought a long time about this the week after Thanksgiving. I'm really not trying to make people feel guilty about Thanksgiving, but I mean, we get hungry, and so we eat. But the truth of the matter is, now I can't make an absolute statement of truth, but for the vast majority of people in the sound of my voice, we've never experienced hunger. Think about that. We've never experienced hunger. We crave food because perhaps we're bored. We crave food perhaps because we're depressed. We crave food for habit. I'm used to eating at 12 o'clock. It's 12 o'clock. I've got to be hungry. And so we gratify those urges. But it's really not hunger. It's just craving or habit. Think about it. We crave stuff. And if you don't think that's the case, then you just ride up and down Washington Road and explain to me why all those self-storage places are there. Ever thought about that? We have homes with garages that should be able to contain two cars. Many will not contain one car. Ours will only contain one because we got our stuff in there. We got all the stuff that we can't put in our closet and we don't want to put in the attic in there. And when we fill those up, then we have to go rent a storage facility somewhere because we need all of our stuff. And we need more stuff. We crave it. There's never enough stuff. I'm in the process of trying to help Leela get out all of our Christmas. She doesn't want my help decorating Christmas. You understand? She doesn't want my help. And rightly so. But she wants my help getting all the stuff out. And I said, honey, look at all the stuff. Oh, just be quiet. And if we're out and she sees more stuff, we got to have it. Why? Because it'll look good. We need it. We need it. We crave it. We have these urges for more stuff, and so we gratify. We don't need that stuff. I mean, think of all the stuff that we have now that we don't need. And that's what I tell her. I said, honey, you need to be understanding that thing that you're spending $20 for Christmas. Lauren and Aaron and Kristen are going one day to sell it at a yard sale for 50 cents. And they're probably not going to be very long. I mean, we're old. We don't need to be buying stuff. We need to be getting rid of stuff. And you say, oh, just be quiet. You don't understand. But we want something. We have an urge for something, so we get it. But the Bible says to abstain from gratification of those urges. Now, that verse of Scripture is one of many that are used by the Roman Catholic Church to justify their call for all those who lead in the Roman Catholic Church to an oath of poverty. They can own nothing. And they claim that that's being like Jesus. Matthew 8:20. Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. But Jesus had money. Yes, he did. In John 12, verse 6, he did not say this, speaking there of Judas, outraged that Mary washed Jesus' feet with nard because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. So Judas kept the money bag for Jesus. Now let's be honest and say you don't need a money bag if you just got a denarii. So he had money. So there's nothing wrong with that. And in fact, the early disciples owned home. Matthew 8:14. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever, and he healed her. And also, in Matthew 9:10, when Jesus had dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Hey, he never rebuked them for having a home. Jesus didn't have one. He didn't need one. He was not going to be here very long. But it's perfectly okay for us to have homes. It's perfectly okay for us to have cars. Perfectly okay for us to have stuff. The Bible never calls the saints of God to an oath of poverty. But he calls us to deny self. You say, well, preacher, that's in the moment of salvation. We say no to self and yes to Savior. You're right, that's exactly right. But the Bible says there in that verse, I read for you in Luke 9, daily, daily, taking up our cross daily. Why, preacher? I would tell you denying self as a practice reveals to us how strong our fleshly urges are. And they are powerful indeed. And that's why we ought to practice. We better understand ourselves better. Hey, if you don't understand yourself, there's a good chance you won't keep yourself in check in submission to Almighty God. So the practice of fasting or self-denial reveals how strong our flesh is, but also it reaffirms our love for God. I mean, hey, if I'm willing to say no to me for anything or anybody, that's expressing a great deal of appreciation and respect for them. But even more so, we ought to because Jesus did. In Matthew 4:2, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I suspect that's one of the greatest understatements in all of Scripture. I fasted 40 days one time, long time ago. Didn't do anything but drank juice for 40 days, lost 27 pounds. And I will tell you that you are sure enough hungry after 40 days. I mean, you feel like you're just dying on the inside. You're starving to death for some form of nourishment. And he says he was hungry. But hey, the New Testament saints practiced fasting as well. Acts 13:3. After they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on him and sent them off. And Jesus makes his intention for you and me very clear in Matthew 6, verse 17. But when you fast, he didn't say, if you decide to try this crazy experiment, do it this way. He said, when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it won't be obvious to men, but only to your Father who's unseen. And your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. So we have a curious instruction from Jesus to practice fasting or self-denial. But I would tell you there also is a costly implementation. If you've ever fasted, you know it's quite painful. Physical cravings are much stronger than we think. If you don't think that's true in your life, let me just give you a little experiment. You can make a decision right now as I'm talking to you to say, okay, I'm not going to eat the rest of today. And by the time I am finished, Mickey, you'll be so hungry you're ready to eat the fabric off of that pew. Now, nothing has changed. Your metabolism hasn't cranked up because you're in church. But your mind is saying, you're not going to deny me that pleasure. I won't have it. And you will be starving to death in a matter of minutes once you say, I am going to fast. I'm not going to eat. Hey, that's not hunger. That's not hunger. You can live without air for 3 minutes. You live without water for 3 days. You can live without food for at least 30 days, and probably most of us for considerably longer than that. That's our self-serving, sinful nature, rebelling against the call of our spirit to deny self. And it confirms a stronghold in our life. I would tell you, and I'm going to go out on a limb with this, and I would say most Americans are in bondage to eating. How else can we explain that? Now they say the average American is 40 pounds overweight. 40 pounds, that's a lot. I think I'm only overweight about 20 pounds. And I think that's a point of bragging, for heaven's sakes. 20 pounds overweight. I mean, we are enslaved to our physical appetite. And the only way to break free of that is to deny that craving systematically. But preacher, we have to live to eat, and you're right. But most of us can spare a few meals. I'm certain that I can. And that's why I fast weekly. Now, please hear what I say. I want everybody's attention about this because this is very, very important. I'm talking to people here today who are diabetic. I'm talking to people here today who have very serious health conditions and are taking heavy-duty medications that must be taken with food. I want you to hear this, preacher. Do not fast. Don't miss meals. Your health depends upon it. The working of those medications depends upon it. So do not do it. But food's just one of the things we can fast. I mean, hey, I fasted TV for a year. I'm probably going to have to do it again. It's one of those things that just sucks me in. I don't watch things that are detrimental to my spiritual well-being that I'm aware of. But I'm something of a news junkie, although right now I'm mostly disgusted with it all. But I really like sports stuff, Brian. I'll sit there and I'll say, I'm just going to watch one game. And then they'll show the scores of another game. So I flip over, and it's not over yet. So I'll flip to that one, back to this one. And before now, I've spent the whole afternoon watching a ball game. You say, well, there's nothing wrong with that, preacher. You're right, nothing wrong with that. Unless it becomes habitual. And then I become enslaved to the television. I know a lot of people are enslaved to their cell phone, for heaven's sakes. And they are absolutely addicting. The biggest detriment to my productivity ever is the advent of the smartphone and me buying one. Things are crazy. It just absorbs your mind. We have to be careful about letting anything control us. We are free in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:12, everything's permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything's permissible, but I will not be mastered by any. We were set free in Jesus Christ, according to John 8. And if the Son has set us free, we're free indeed. But we dare not then allow any other stronghold of bondage to creep into our lives. Why? Because the price of our freedom is great. We can fast lots of things. I have a friend that fasts dessert. That's okay. I used to work with a guy who was Episcopalian, and they observed Lent, and for 40 days he wouldn't eat cookies. I thought, that's not a huge sacrifice. He said, well, you don't know how much I like cookies. And I guess that's true. I mean, I like cookies too. Any number of things you can fast. But all are the practice of saying no to self and yes to the Savior. And all are healthy. They're good for us physically. They're good for us mentally. They're good for us emotionally. And that's why we need to practice it. But as you practice fasting, make sure you're doing so as an offering to God. An offering to God. And offerings ought to cost us something. You know about that concept. I love the story in 2 Samuel chapter 24. I'm going to read verse 24 and I'll tell you the story. Then the king said to Araunah, King David, no, I'll surely buy it from you for a price. I'll not offer to the Lord my God that which costs me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor, the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. The story is that King David has numbered the nation of Israel. He counted the people, and God has expressly forbidden that. God is angry, so God sent plague on the people, and 70,000 people died. 70,000. Half of Columbia County population, 70,000, died in the plague. David was brokenhearted and repented and threw himself on the mercy of God. And God relented with the punishment, but then demanded a sacrifice. So he sent David to Araunah, a man who owned a threshing floor, so that David could there build an altar and offer a sacrifice to God. When David appeared, Araunah recognized him and said, you can have it. You take the land. I'm just honored to be able to give it to the king. Use it for God's glory. And David said, no. I must buy it because I will not offer to my God that which costs me nothing. I will not offer to God that which costs me nothing. Think of that. Keep that in mind now. And then ask yourself, what do I give to God that costs me something? Oh, preacher, I tithe. That costs me 10%. And listen, I am grateful for so many of you all tithers. And I wouldn't offend you for the world. But would you hear me when I say tithing isn't a sacrifice? And here's why. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30 says, a tithe of everything belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. If I let Brian borrow my car and he goes and takes care of his business and comes back and brings it back to me, he's not made a sacrifice for me. He's given back what belonged to me, right? A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It's holy to the Lord. So when I give my tithe, I've not sacrificed for God. I've simply given to Him that which belongs to Him already. So if I'm going to give an offering, that's got to be in addition to my tithe, which the Bible defines as a tenth of my income. Now, I understand that we as a culture really place great emphasis on money. And when you're asking people to give money, boy, you're hitting real close to home. And that's okay. I'm really not preaching to you about money. I'm preaching to you about the principle of self-denial. But I would tell you that since the day I was saved, Lila and I have practiced tithing and given an offering. Now see, the offering might be small, might just be 1% more or 2% more or 5% more. It's been as much as 10 or 12% more but of what I get to keep. That's mine. Now I'm sacrificing something. I'm not sacrificing giving God the tithe. That's His. I'm sacrificing giving what belongs to me. That which is above the tithe. But I also would tell you that we ought to make sacrifices to God in other ways as well. I make an offering to God of my time. Early on, I take what I do very seriously. And that blesses a lot of people and it turns a lot of people off, and that's okay. But I take what I do very seriously. And I work really hard to be prepared to have a word from God when I stand before His people. And I work really hard to be in a proper spirit. So early on I said, I'm not going to allow distractions in my life on Saturday evening. We don't do a whole lot of anything. And I go to bed early because I get up early. Because I really want to make sure that I'm here early, spending time with God alone. You know, I've said before, and I don't want to reflect negatively on anything or anybody. It's very hard for me to worship in this setting because I'm thinking about my sermon. I'm thinking about the music. I'm thinking about, is the temperature too warm, too cold? I'm thinking about the volume. I'm thinking about what's going on in the foyer. I'm thinking about all these kind of things. So it's difficult. So I had my worship before you got here this morning, and I do every Sunday morning. I try to be here by 6, sometimes before that. And I just try to spend at least 30, 45 minutes with the Lord and just have a good old time. You know, I told you recently I kind of freaked Jeff out, our custodian, because he didn't know I was here. And I know he was here, and I was just singing, have a big time in here. And he looked in the door like, what's happening in there? And I apologized to him, and it's okay. But I have that time. But I also realized that for me to be of any good that time of the morning, I got to have some rest. And so I just say, I'm going to bed early on Saturday night. Well, now, you also know that I love college football, and I'm a big Clemson fan. Now, that's not been a problem for years while I was in ministry. They had a respectable program. They weren't on TV all the time. And when they were, it was usually the 12 o'clock game or the 3:30 game. And yet now they're a pretty good program. And they're on every stinking Saturday night. The game started at 7:30 if I'm lucky, at 8 o'clock most times. And it just infuriates me. You say, would you rather them be a sorry team again and get to come on at 12? No, I'd rather them stay at 8. But I just say I've made a commitment to God and I'm not going to be up late for this stinking ball game. Now please hear what I say. I'm not saying to you staying up late watching football is a bad thing. I'm not saying football is a bad thing. I'm not saying any hobby is a bad thing. I'm saying because of who I am and what I do, God's called my life. I've made a commitment to Christ a long time ago that I'm not going to be out and active Saturday night late, and I'm going to be up early Sunday morning and I'm going to make Him my priority. You're not in the same situation as me, so I'm not saying if you stayed up late watching the ball game last night, you're not right. God, I'm not saying that at all. I'm just using me as an illustration. So last night at halftime, I went to bed. I didn't want to go to bed. I laid in the bed and I wondered what the score was, David. Now, Leela, on the other hand, Leela stays up. Leela is a serious fan. Serious fan. And sometimes she gets excited and it wakes me up, and that's okay. That's okay. I don't get up because I've made a commitment. I'm going, and she'll usually leave me a note. When I get up in the morning, I'll go shave and there'll be a note. We won. But you see, that is a sacrifice of my time for God. Not a big deal. Not saying that boastfully. Not saying you ought to do it. But I'm saying I want to give to God that which costs me something. You understand that concept. Christmas is here. And let's face it, we all have a fixed amount of money. And we all have budgets as to what we're going to spend for Christmas. And we all realize that's not going to be enough to buy what we want to buy. And so most of us are going to exceed that. Now, we could put it on a credit card, or you might be like me and you can have a stash. I have a stash. I have my money. Leela has some of her money. Then we have all of our money, right? I recommend that in marriages. I'm not accountable to her what I do with my money. She's not accountable to what she does with her money. She spends hers. I save mine. So that at Christmas, if I want to buy something nicer for her, I can. I just got to take my money and do that because the budget's only set for so much for Christmas. But it's a sacrifice. You're giving of something that matters to you because you want to be a blessing to somebody else because you love them. I love Jesus. He loves me. That's an awesome, awesome thing. He loves me. I don't understand it. I can't explain it, but He loves me. And not just me, He loves you. And He gave the very best He had for us. He withheld nothing. What if He had said, Brian, I tell you what I'll do. I'll get beaten up real badly for those guys, but I'm not dying. We'd be in hell today. His life was so precious. He was making such a difference in so many lives. And yet He died. He gave His all. And He requires of us that we practice self-denial at some level. So I'd ask you, what place does that have in your life? Do you fast? Nothing magic about it. The whole emphasis of the fasting is that the hunger should remind us of our dependence upon God, and we can spend that time in prayer, or spend that time in the Word, or spend that time in service to God. Just a reminder. But it's breaking free. It's saying no to our carnal nature. No, I'm not going to give in to you today. Not going to do it. Deal with it. And just don't eat. Or just don't watch TV. Or just don't spend that money. Or just don't do whatever that thing is that God leads you to do. You see, I believe God's got a plan for our lives. And it includes that area of self-denial. Oh, it starts in the moment of salvation. I'll agree. It starts in the moment we say, no to self. I surrender all to Jesus Christ. But then we should practice that continually in healthy ways. Remember, protect your health. Take your medication properly. Don't you tell that doctor, that preacher told me to fast. I'm telling you not to if you take medication. But you can give up something. Why? Because you want to make an offering to God that's cost you something. The question for us is real simple. Are we willing? Do we love God that much? Because I'll guarantee it'll change your spiritual life if you begin to practice it. It'll change your physical life if you begin to practice it. It'll certainly, Mark, change your prayer life if you begin to practice it. How we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for the instruction from Your Word that's so crystal clear we really can't even miss it. And yet we ask Your forgiveness for so many times we just ignore it because we so like getting our way. And Lord, nobody in this room is worse than this preacher. We ask Your forgiveness to pray that You might help us to learn to practice self-denial. Oh, not taking an oath of poverty or getting rid of all of our stuff or selling our homes and living in a tent or walking and renting a bicycle as opposed to having a car. You've not caused that foolishness. You've given us all the good things of life to enjoy, and we're grateful for them. But Lord, You ask of us an offering of ourselves, and You give us a surefire method of proving how significant that offering is with Your encouragement and admonition to practice fasting. Lord, I pray that we'd be known as a fasting church and that we would be willing to forego the hunger urge for a meal or for a day or for 3 days or for whatever length of time You might lead us to be a blessing to You, not because You're offended by our eating, but because we want You to know that we have life in proper perspective. And nothing's more important than You. Not sleep and not food and not rest and not stuff. You're the priority and passion of our lives. And Lord, You're worthy of that and so much more. Father, I pray for one that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They've not come to that place of complete surrender. And they need a Savior. I pray that today might be the day of their salvation. But the vast majority are as saved as this preacher. And yet a great many of us never practice self-denial. Lord, forgive us and lead us in that path today that we might be a blessing to You as You so richly bless us. And for all that You do in this decision time, we'll praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God has spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar's open. You can come and pray. Brian's here. Miss Susie's here. I'll be here as well to pray with you. Well, that's Brent leads us how we choose. Would you come? Amen. I pray God has challenged our hearts today from His Word. We'll leave Him here fully determined to live a life.